pleasure to always the opportunity to do this and share the word, and just have something that's kind of on my heart that ties into this youth thing. But also, it's interesting that Tyler shared what he did. I promise you, I didn't tell him what I was preaching on about comparison. And how many know that we do? We all compare ourselves to one another, don't we? In one form or another, even those of us who say we don't, we do. We do it all the time. There's a story I recently heard of a woman who went to church, and not this church, she went to a church, and she hears this message that's really convicting for her, and she goes to the pastor afterwards, and she looks to him and says, "Pastor," she's just passionate, something really spoke to her. She says, "I have this thing in my life, this besetting sin, I need help." And he's like, "Oh man, okay, maybe something really spoke to her, something really big that needs to, you know, be transformed in her life." You know, he's just excited to hear. And then she starts to say what it is. She's like, "I come to church every Sunday." She's like, it's so hard for me right now. But she says, "I can't help but think that I'm the most beautiful woman in the congregation." Yeah. And she says, "I know I ought not to think that, but I can't seem to help it." And she's just really struggling with this, apparently. And I love the pastor's response. He says, "Okay, this is good. Good news for you. You don't have to worry about this at all. Okay, this isn't even an issue of sin for you. You don't have to worry about it. It's just a horrible, horrible mistake." Did you get that? Some of you are not, yeah, okay. Anyway, in our new series, Don't Look Down, Mark challenged us last week to recognize that God sees things differently than we do. And what we value, wealth, fame, power, position, and all these things, is often not what matters most to God. In fact, he has come to turn the whole thing upside down. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, it highlights this. Paul says this, he says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." See, Mark pointed out that the kingdom of God reverses what we often expect, and yet aren't we often always looking down, or even as the word is used, despising one another? In one form or another, we do. And as I was praying and thinking about this, and I would kind of just try to describe myself as someone who does not despise or look down at people, that I am, a very good Christian and look very kindly to all people. But the Lord began to, as I was praying this week, as we went down to Nashville, you heard that mention, we were at our international convention for Foursquare and driving down with a few of our youth leaders. And I'll tell you what I found out, is that God was putting this on my heart, is that I do look down on people, and maybe the place I do it most is when I drive. Yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm saying. When I drive, I am the expert. When I'm on the road, everybody else is wrong, and I'm right. And I know exactly how they should be driving and how they should be moving into the lane. And I talk to anyone else, talk to people, talk to people while I'm driving. And I'm looking down at those people because they don't know how to drive. In fact, it's sometimes even like you see certain license plates from specific states, and you're like, "Oh, you know how those people drive." Right? I mean, okay, a lot of you are looking at me like, "No, I've never done that, Nate. Never, ever, ever." Okay. Well, I do, but we all do look down on one another in one form or another. We all do this. Okay? We are all looking down on, whether or comparing ourselves and living in this sort of evaluation state with one another. And see, when we elevate our own situation, "I'm the best driver," or "I'm the one who's in the most hurry at the grocery store," or "I'm the one with the most information about this," or whatever it is, it forces us, it causes us to look down on others. When we elevate our situation, immediately we start looking down on others. And isn't it like that even with how we look at youth, at young people, at children and young adults? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that aspect, and how do we look differently at it? But that said, I want to celebrate a couple things first. As you've seen, the youth are helping lead the service. The youth leaders are up here doing different parts of the service. And we're celebrating our young people. But there's something also we get to celebrate, and many of you may be aware that we recently did a fundraiser, an envelope fundraiser, and many of you gave to that to help kids go to kids camp or youth camp. And I want to tell you, this is a church that I've been in a youth ministry for a long, long time. Too long. I've done this for a long time. And when I got this number, the first time it's gone up a little bit since then, I was in tears because of how much was raised by you to help send kids and youth to camp. So I want to share with you and thank you for your support and your heart for young people. This is how much we raised for camp just in our church. $14,393, right? Come on. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, guys. And that shows a church that loves their kids and their youth, right? And so what we're doing is for camp, and I'm going to do a little bit of business because there's some exciting things happening, but for kids camp, because of that, we can send 30 or more kids at $35 per kid to go to camp instead of 220 or whatever, 230 or whatever it is, right? So that's a huge difference because we want to help everybody go to camp as much as possible. And then for the youth camp, same thing, we're going to do 50. But we also will have some for those who need scholarships because there's some who can't afford any. But the point is between kids and youth, it's very likely we're going to send 60 to 70 kids and youth to camp this summer. I mean, come on, that's awesome, right? That's exciting stuff. And I want to tell you, camp is the reason why we care about camp is because life-impacting change happens at these camps every year. And I can speak to you as one who went to a youth camp, lots of youth camps, but I can speak to one time in particular, maybe two in my youth ages where God spoke to me so powerfully, it transformed my life. And I bet you if I were to ask you, and I'm going to do this, if you've been to one of those camps when you were a kid and it impacted your life, can you raise your hand? Right? It's a good chunk of you. Now we're going to this summer see 60 or 70 more go to camp, and their lives be impacted and changed for eternity. Amen? That's good news. That's exciting stuff. That's the gospel happening in action. That's exciting stuff. So there's a lot of things happening in our kids ministry, in our youth ministry, and I'm going to share about something else we're doing. A lot of exciting things that I'm going to share. So bear with me. I do have a sermon here, but I want to highlight a few things that are happening. And for those of you who have kids in 5th and 6th grade through because that's that tough transition age all the way through seniors in high school and actually into our college career age people. There is a letter, if you didn't already receive it, out in the connection desk for you if you want to pick that up. It gives the details of everything that's happening. But a lot of things are happening. As Mark said, we have over, you know, often 200 or more kids between youth and so grade 0 through 12 here every Sunday. And that is amazing. And as that grows, and as we need more help, and we need more workers, we need more things, systems in place. One of the things we've needed to do is shift the youth group from just a collective youth group, which right now that means 6th graders through 12th graders. We're going to be splitting that into a middle school and a high school youth group. Okay, and they'll meet at the same time. They'll still do some things together. But how many know that a 6th grader is a lot different than a 12th grader? Okay, on a lot of levels. And so we can better minister to those age groups by doing the things we're going to be doing. So there's a lot of shifts happening, and that's detailed in that letter if you want to know what those are. But the exciting thing is I get to share with you some of those leaders. For every one of these ministries, we're trying to work together now, and not that we weren't, but where youth and kids and beyond work together to help kids transition. I can't remember if it was Manny or Mark or somebody mentioned how many kids fall away from the church and ultimately their faith after high school. And so we have to do a good job, a better job, reaching kids, especially in transition years. Do you remember being a 6th grader? I remember 6th to 7th grade being like the worst year of my life. That's what I remember. It was just the hardest time. And so we want to come alongside these kids and help them, and support them, and we're already doing a great job, the 5th and 6th grade ministry in first service, and now the middle school ministry they'll be on during second. So Manny, who's in the back there, Manny Gonzalez, is leading our middle school groups. Everyone give him a big hand. And he has a team of 7 or 8 people, and they've already been changing a room downstairs, doing a lot of decor. We're doing a lot of things. They're going to have their own space, their own stuff going on. So we're really excited about that, and he loves middle schoolers, which is awesome because that takes a special person to just really love. I love middle schoolers, but I'm, like I said, sixth grade was my worst year in my right. So he's doing a great job with that. So we're excited with that. Then, I don't know if Joe's in here, Joe Majors. He might be taking care of stuff because they've been running things. But Joe Majors is leading our high school group along with Tyler. But Joe is our kind of point person for the high school and the whole team. Tyler and him work together. And they are doing that now at the same time Wednesdays and then also second service on Sundays. So Tyler's in here, so you give him a big hand. And then lastly, just as we continue to grow and the impact we're having, and they have a team, like I said, we're starting a new ministry called Middle Ground. It actually starts tonight. It starts kind of softly through the summer, and then we'll really kick it off in the fall. But it's geared towards people age, and not just college students. That's why we're not calling it a college ministry. But student or young people age 18 out of high school through about 28. Because again, that age group, more than anybody, needs a place. They need a connection. And so that's starting tonight, and Tyler will be leading that with Joe. Joe's kind of leading the high school, and Tyler's leading the college age group called Middle Ground. So again, give him a big thanks for that as well. And I get to work with these guys and these teams and get to help them develop as leaders, and it's a real passion of mine, and it's exciting to see what God's doing and the impact that camps will have, which, by the way, camps are dated for both kids' camp and youth camp. It's July 22nd through the 26th, so make sure you get your kids signed up for that. Get forms quickly because we want to send as many to camp as possible. And here's why. Why does all this matter? Why is this all so important? Why am I talking about all this? Some of it may think I'm well past that age and not really that worried about it. As long as everybody's being taken care of, I'm good. But it does matter, and I want to tell you why. You know, in statistics right now, you heard about the 70% that are dropping away from faith after high school. But even more alarming is those as a whole in our nation who identify as not only not atheists, but actually identify as what they call nuns, which means those who are no longer affiliated with faith. And the nuns, as they're, not N-U-N-S, by the way, not nuns, nuns, N-O-N-E, that group grew from 1972, it may not seem a lot to you, but it really is, from under 5% in 1972, to last year, to 23.1% of the U.S. population identify as none, meaning no longer affiliated with faith. Is that almost a quarter, like, of our population? Does that sit well with you? Not with me. It's heartbreaking. Almost a quarter of our nation. What's even more alarming is it's almost a percentage higher than those who identify as evangelical. Our nation's a different place. A different place today. And it matters what goes on over there in that kids' ministry and what goes on in the youth ministry. It matters a great deal. And that's what we want to talk about today and how that impacts us and how we need to live differently because of it. See, we want to know, how do we raise up, how do we encourage a generation to rise up in the truth and the Word of God? We see a generation that seems to be abandoning faith. How do we step in and reach them? Well, interestingly, in the book of Judges, and actually all throughout the Old Testament, we see this same cycle of generations losing their faith, abandoning God. And Judges 2:10 says this: after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, and the generation it's speaking of is the Joshua generation. This is the people who saw God deliver them into the promised land, conquer all the lands. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And it says, after they all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And it's easy for us to assume that the blame is on the young generation. And there is some. But it also rests on those who failed to raise them up. And so there's something powerful about that, something that's heavy and weighted that we have to look at. Why and how does this happen? All throughout Scripture we see this. And it's no different. It's the same problem we have today. Young people, not just young people, but it often is, are leaving their faith. And how does this Joshua generation fade out? How do we not pass on the promise of God? How does it get to this place? And there are probably several reasons, and there's some good writing on this, but I want to highlight, I think, one that's the most significant. And it actually goes back to the Garden of Eden, the beginning of Genesis. We won't read it, but you've heard the story of Adam and Eve, who they sin, they fall into the lie of the enemy, and they cause all of creation to fall into brokenness. And immediately, their first generation, their first two kids were named Cain and Abel, if you know the story. And Abel was kind of the good kid. He was the good son, and he did things the way he was supposed to, and he brought offerings of worship to God, and it was the way it should be. And it says in that text, it says that Cain looked at him and he was, anyone know? He was jealous. And so he made his own offering, but it was lesser than. And I don't think the issue in the text of Genesis, and this isn't the main point of what I want to say today, but it's important to catch this, is saying that Cain was somehow less worthy. It was that Cain was focused on Abel and not on God. Do you hear me? His heart, his focus was on comparing himself to Abel as opposed to worshiping God. And so when God honored Abel's offering and Cain was jealous because his was lacking, right? He's kind of scolded for that. Within the first generation of humanity, we have murder. Cain strikes down Abel, right? And this curse enters in humanity where we are wrapped up with comparison. Brother against brother, but also generation against generation, men against women. We live in this comparison with one another. Because of the fall, because of this in us, it's set in our flesh to compare ourselves to one another. And yes, there is healthy comparison that helps us become, you know, better at a skill or a trade or something like that. But what I'm talking about today is the kind of comparison that sets deep in our souls for our value and our identity. When we look to others for our value and identity, comparison becomes toxic. When others are the benchmark, when they become what we're looking towards, comparison is no longer beneficial, it becomes toxic. This is important because it focuses on the wrong thing. This kind of comparison focuses on the wrong person. When you spend your life comparing yourself to others, you will waste precious time and energy on other people's lives who you will never change, ever, okay? Positively or negatively, instead of your own. You will waste all this effort on them and not on yourself. Whether you look down on them and compare yourself, how much better you are than them, or if you look up to them and compare yourself and feel unworthy or unqualified. Either way, you're focusing on the wrong thing, just like Cain. You hear that? It's a significant thing. See, this kind of comparison, just like it did for Cain, will make your friends and allies into enemies. It will. How often, just think about it, in your workplaces or when someone, you know, let's say someone, you know real well and they win the lottery. Do you celebrate with them? Or do you think, man, shouldn't I have bought that? I wish I would have bought that ticket. You know, like, what are our instant thoughts? Do we celebrate with people or do we compare ourselves to people? Jesus said a lot about this. I want to look at one specific passage in Luke 18, verse 9. He said this, okay? He said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. So this is almost sarcastic, okay? There were some who were just full of themselves. And looked down. Everyone say, look down. Because that's what we're talking about, right? They were confident of their own righteousness. They looked down on everyone else. And Jesus told this simple parable. He told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, who is a teacher of the law. He's righteous. He's has all his stuff together. He's, you know, he knows exactly what's supposed to be. He's a leader. He's you know, he's got it all together. Okay, one was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. And many of you know this, but maybe some of you don't, is that in those days, tax collectors were less liked than they are today. They were considered traitors because they were actually taking money for Rome, which was the dominant power, but they were also skimming off the top, right? And they were allowed to, and Rome didn't care. As long as Rome got what Rome wanted, these tax collectors could make it as hard as they wanted on people. Didn't matter what they did, as long as the Roman got it. So that what would happen is they would skim money, and they were seen as traitors, specifically to the Jews, because they were benefiting off their poverty. And so a tax collector, in fact, it's so interesting that a tax collector, there's only one in history that we know of, at least, that was actually celebrated because he was honest and fair. So the town was so blessed by this tax collector that they made a statue for him in honor because he was the only fair, righteous tax collector that they knew. Seriously. So this is how they're, so here's this, he is the worst of the worst, this tax collector. And you have this Pharisee, and they stand side by side here to go to worship. And here's the prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like these people. I thank you I'm not like these people. And he's very specific, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. And he goes even one step further, or even like this tax collector. He's praying out loud, by the way. That was the custom. You know, he's making it known. I'm not like him. Thank you, Lord. Now, we may not think we do this, but we do. Think of it with whether it's in the cars or in the gas stations or in the checkout lines or wherever it is. We start to compare ourselves, and we really do think sometimes we're better than people or the opposite. And we look down on ourselves and, oh, they're so much better than us. We're missing the point. And he says, if verse 12, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He just, you know, declares how righteous he is. But verse 13 says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. The one who is on the margins, the one who is cast out, disdained. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, the tax collector, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What's interesting is that this little parable and Jesus' explanation highlights this issue of comparison, but the text that Luke is writing wants to take it a step further. And he gives another little story starting with verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is an interesting passage. You know, we hear this all the time. We're supposed to be like little children. I grew up hearing that and probably misunderstanding it to some degree. See, Jesus is making a statement that it's much more than an analogy, much more than just a, oh, we need to be pure and innocent and trusting like children. He's making a profound, impacting statement there. Because what was not custom was for children to be anywhere near teachers. The synagogues were set up in such a way that women and children either sat in the back or even on a raised platform or balcony, and they were told to be quiet. They were not to be involved. They were not to engage who was speaking or teaching. It was separate. And so the disciples are doing what they knew to do, which was to not allow these kids near the teacher because they're just children. And they only become worth something when boys specifically become 12 years old. And Jesus says, let them come to me. All of them, let them come to me. Don't hinder them. That's a very strong statement. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And listen, that passage is not talking about, you know, being just about having childlike faith. That's kind of what I was told. It's sort of this story, like, oh, we need to be trusting and be like innocent like children. But it's much more than that. Jesus is literally reversing the place of value and identity. And the children who were literally excluded from all of the things of God are now being invited to the very lap of the Son of God. It's a powerful, powerful picture. It would have been unheard of. See, becoming like a child is not about us and what we do. It's about Jesus. What he means is that children are loved and welcomed because that is what they are, not because they've earned it. See, the value and identity of children is based on the virtue that they are loved. Simply that. Free from comparison and religiosity, free from those things. You know, when our first, both our kids, we have two children, when our firstborn was, you know, especially because you do everything more carefully with your first because you don't know what's happening. And our daughter was born, and when we got her in the car, because she's my first. We're making sure the seat's perfect, everything's perfect. You know, I know the hospital nowadays, they come and help with that, but we were doing all that. And then when I drove home, I mean, you want to talk about judging other drivers. You know, it was like, no, you're staying away. Nope, you're going too fast. Ask Stacia. I'm going 2-3 miles under the speed limit, which is never happens with me. And we're watching for everybody because nobody's going to hurt my little girl. She didn't do anything to earn it. She is loved because she's a child. And what Jesus is saying to you and to me is to enter the kingdom of heaven is to know love like that. To know that you are loved as you are. You are loved as children of God, that you don't need to earn it. You don't have to achieve anything because that's what leads to comparison. But when you sit in a place of his love, it breaks the chains of comparison off your life. When you know you're loved by the King of Kings, by the God of the universe, it'll change your life. See, the reason I think, one of the main reasons that generations were lost in Judges, as we read earlier, or in other parts of history, and what we're seeing today is because we often turn our focus and our value on the wrong things. Like the Pharisee, we're looking to others for value, for identity. See, we need to be more like the children and the tax collector, throwing ourselves on the mercy and the love of God. If we're to win this young generation and not see a repeat of Judges 2:10, we must shake off the sin of comparison. The Apostle Paul encouraged his young protege who was taking over the church in Ephesus, a very difficult city, Timothy, and he said this in 1 Timothy 4, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Now here's the thing, sometimes we stop there. Especially at youth gatherings, we hear this verse, and it's like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Yeah, all right. That's not what he says. He's not done. He's saying much more than that. And it's a challenge to both young and old. But set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy, when the body of what? Elders. Everyone say that again. Elders laid their hands on you. See, it is about don't let anyone look down upon you're young, but there's much more happening. It's not a carte blanche. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're youth and you can do whatever you want. See, what's really happening here is a picture of an older generation, Paul and the elders, laying down the sin of comparison, positive or negative, however they're looking at people, and blessing and building up a young leader, pouring into a young person. Paul is encouraging Timothy to live as an example. It's not just words, but Paul and the elders have put into action the trust, the training and equipping, and the encouragement to this young Timothy. He wasn't just expected to act a certain way. He was raised to act a certain way. He was built into. He was poured into. There's a story in Acts 6. We won't read it for time's sake, but the story is that the disciples, as the church is growing just in leaps and bounds, need to establish more leaders. And they look to find seven young men who will help with the role of feeding the Greek widows, the Hellenistic widows. This wasn't a demeaning thing. It sounds like, they were getting like waiter jobs or something, but it was actually a very important role that they were supposed to fulfill. And so they said, choose seven of them who are full of the Spirit. And so they picked these seven people, and they were entrusted, and they were equipped, and they were laid, their hands were laid on, they were prayed for. And these seven people became powerful evangelists who changed the world. One of them was Stephen, who was the first martyr. And his testimony is what jarred Paul, now at that time Saul, into becoming, ultimately turning his life into Jesus. The Stephen who died and said he saw heaven opened up, this Stephen became a mighty example. And he was just someone who someone poured into. Or Philip, who became an evangelist in Ethiopia. This is a powerful picture of just reaching people because we say yes to the Lord. We say no more of comparison. Listen, when we're free from comparison, when we, those of us who are older, you know, I was asking some young people the other day, I asked this question in youth group, just a few of them, I said, how old do you think I am? Interesting question to ask young people, and one of them's like, Nate, I think you're probably 50. And I thought, I feel 50. I'm 41, but sometimes I was that kid that was always a lot older than I really was. You know, I was 18 and I thought I was like 30. I was that kind of kid. And so it doesn't bother me that much, but it's starting to bother me a little bit more because I've gotten old. I've gotten older, and now I'm looking at my life and kind of evaluating, how have I lived? Have I lived to raise up people, or have I lived full of trapped in comparison and kind of fill my own life up to measure up? Or am I pouring into other people? See, when we're free from comparison, when we, those of us who are older, ourselves are like children full of his love and mercy, then we're free to impact this next generation. When I know I'm loved, then I have a voice to impact others. Listen, we have kids ministry, youth ministry, we have different ways to get connected. When you know the love of God in your life, it starts to flow out of you for those people because they need voices. They're crying out for voices like your voice that would say, like, Jesus, come. That wouldn't be the Pharisees' voice of, I'm so much better than them, they're just young and they don't know anything, but it would be a voice of, no, come. And I'm going to pour into your life. Voices that call them to the life of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we have this famous, and I'll be ending with this famous passage of what we call Pentecost, which the church celebrates the church calendar celebrates next week. But this beautiful picture of the church being ignited with the power and the passion of God, but the Holy Spirit comes in like a wind, it sounds a mighty rushing wind, and the whole community hears of the gospel. And it's a powerful picture, but one of the interesting things is Peter stands up and he preaches a passage out of the book of Joel. And it says this, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Young and old, men and women. This is the call of the church. Not to look down, as Marcus challenges, not to look down on people, but instead to raise them up. To encourage them to be a voice, to be a prophetic voice, an encouraging voice in young people's lives. Listen, I promise you, we have so many youth in this church that if they've never in their life had someone just lay their hands on them and pray for them. And if you were to do that, even if you didn't know what to pray and you just said, Lord, would you just show these people your love? It would impact their lives like you could never imagine. When I was a young kid, when I was a high schooler, and I didn't like church. I didn't want to be around church people, to be honest with you, for a while. But it was somebody who took the time, and actually I should have shared it when she was here, 2 weeks ago, but it was my friend Jen Manginelli. I heard that time her last name was Neve. And I was this angry, bitter kid, and I was at this church event. I was a couple years younger than her, and she just said, "Nate, can I pray for you?" And she was a good friend, and I said, whatever, you know. She prayed for me, and God met me. I don't even know how to explain what happened. It changed my life. It didn't take, it wasn't because she was special. She just was trying to be nice. I think she was like, "Well, Nate's, you know, he's kind of a jerk. Maybe somebody better pray for him." But it transformed my life. Your voice is silenced when you're trapped in comparison. But when you come to know the love and the mercy and the goodness of God, when you come to rest in the fact that you are His children, then you can bring that same hope to a generation that's dying to hear that hope. They're dying to hear that hope. And it doesn't take a preacher to tell them. It takes a heart that's been freed from the wages of sin, freed from the brokenness because of the love of Jesus, and can now speak life into people. And that life may simply be taking them out fishing. It might be spending time with them. It might be doing art with them. I mean, it could be a lot of different things. It doesn't have to be platform preaching kind of stuff. It can be impacting young people with the gifts and the talents that God's given you because you're free from comparison. That makes sense? Can we stand together? The worship team's coming up. And we're going to end together. But I want to do something kind of totally different than we've ever done. Because there are people in this room, and next week we're going to celebrate our graduates. We're gathering a little bit more information. We've got a lot of high school graduates, and we have a gift for them next week, and there's some fun things there. But there are a lot of young people in here today. And when I look at Timothy, when I see this passage, it's a simple, simple thing to just stop and pray for someone. And this may be weird for you, and you may think, "I've never done anything like this." And if it's too weird for you, I'm not here to make you uncomfortable. But I think you'd be surprised of how easy it is. But all around us, and it might even mean getting out of your seat. As I told people first service, there's no scripture that says, thou must stay in thy seat for the whole service. There is freedom a little bit sometimes, and so there are people who are young around you that are 25 and under. You can usually tell because they don't have a lot of gray or, you know. But I'd love it if we did something as a church. I look at what Paul said to Timothy, and he says, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone come against you. Not just because you're young, that's part of it, but because we believed in you. Because we spoke into your life, because we laid hands on you, because we know who you are. It's much more than just age. It's generations coming together and breaking the curse of Cain and that lie of comparison and saying, no more. We're going to speak into young people and encourage them. So it's a simple thing. Wherever you're at, even if you have to move a row or two, I know this is different. And it's a different Sunday. It's Youth Sunday, so we can be weird, right? So I want you to find someone. That means actually turn to them if you can. And I just want you to lay your hand on their shoulder. Just right here on their shoulder. You might have to turn behind you to see. And if you're that age group and you're not getting, no, then find someone your own age group. Pray for each other. And I'm going to lead us together in prayer. Because if the simple act of praying for young people changed this man Timothy's life, who are we to say it's any different today? So let's pray. Father, we see these young people. Lord, and they are crying out for voices that will speak life into them. That won't be like the Pharisee that says, "Oh, I'm not like them. I don't want anything to do with them." but would be like your voice that says, let them come to me. Lord, they need those voices in their life. And so, Lord, we stand as a body, Lord, a body who loves their children and their youth, and we stand together and we speak life into every one of these young people, that they are called and gifted by God, that they are loved. They are loved because you are God, not because they have to earn it, but because of who you are. And so, Jesus, for every one of them, may they know love. May they know mercy. Lord, may they know your kindness and your goodness. May they know your peace, your rest. And Lord, may they know that you are always with them. And to not look down on themselves or down on others, but to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One more thing I'd like to do here, and really that's the pastor's way of saying two more things, is I'd like to give this opportunity, and if we could just, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to give opportunity that if you have never heard of this kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus spoke of when he says, let these children come to me, you've never heard the kind of love that changes lives, forgives sins, the love that is God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That kind of love, and you want to know that love today. That's you in this room with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Could you just raise your hand? So I'd like to pray with you. Amen. 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 I see you back there, back there. Amen. Amen. Yes. I see you all the way in the back. Thank you. I see you. Anybody else? That's you. Right here in the front. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Listen, I'm going to pray for you. Those of you who just raised your hand, but there will be people up here, over here. Thank you. There'll be people who would love to pray with you after. Please, please, please take that opportunity and do that as soon as we dismiss. They would love to pray with you. It won't take long. They'd love to pray with you. But I want to pray for those who just raised their hand. Father, I pray for every one of those people that lifted their hands this morning. Lord, like the tax collector that said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And your promise is to say, that one is the one who I look to. Lord, may they see that love. May they feel that love. May they know that love in their hearts and their lives today. Lord, may they know you love them as children. And they don't have to earn anything. Just accept the gift of your son who gave his life and shed his blood and rose again that they might have life anew. We thank you for that, Lord. And lastly, if you're in this room and you're like me, because listen, this was a message that, as simple as it was, I wrestled with this all week. Because as I have processed this in my own life, I look at the places I have failed. Where I've been the voice of the Pharisee instead of the voice of Jesus. Where God has spoken to me, not unloving, not angry, said, Nathan, I give you a different voice. A voice that would speak hope, that would speak life. Into my own children and into other people. So if that's you and you've been, maybe sometimes you've been more that Pharisee and you feel the call of God to say, no, come to me like the tax collector. Come to me broken and saying, Lord, have mercy. And there's a new sense, not that you haven't known him, but a new sense, a new freshness of that kind of love that just says, I'm a son or a daughter. Could you just raise your hand? You want that today. Amen. A lot of you. Just raise them up. Father, I pray for every one of these people who have raised their hands today. May there be a freshness, Lord, as there was in Acts 2, a freshness on all people of your love, of your mercy, of your goodness, Lord. Lord, that would the kind of love that would break away the lie of comparison right now in Jesus' name. They'd be free in you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to just close with just, we'll sing just the part of this last song that your promises, still stand. And I just think it's important for us to respond that way, because whether we're young or whether we're old, the truth is we are all children. And we all come to him in that way. Amen. Especially those of you who raise your hand, would love for you to come up, but just take a moment. People who'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a wonderful week. And we're so glad you're here, and we'll see you guys next week. God bless.